Tonight I just want to share with you just fill you in a little bit on what the Lord is doing at the moment. We understand that He's showing us something. Some people call it's a season of grace. Not a season of grace. There's no such thing as a season of grace. God wants us to understand grace. Because if we don't understand grace, we don't understand the basic of the gospel, because the gospel is good news. And many people don't experience the gospel or church as good news. They still feel that they have to, and they have to, and they have to. And it feels like a little bit of a cranking up, you know. And so you're going, now I've got to sing for half an hour to be able to listen to a word, you know. And for some people experience as work. You know, I've got to now get through the song so I can get to the bit that I can just relax and receive something. And I know what I'm talking about. I've been there, you know. Because there's sometimes not a real reality of the absolute freedom that the Lord has actually given to us on the cross. And as we've been contemplating this, as we've said to God, God, just show us your grace. Because He's been saying grace, grace, grace. And we all know the word grace. And we know the understanding. We can give you all the definitions, etc. But as we open up our hearts and ask the Lord to show us, He's been showing us layers and layers and layers of, what could one call it? Sort of lovelessness, works, different things that he's started peeling off us, in a sense. And as He's showing us stuff, we minister that to the church. As we receive it, in a sense, like Scripture says, in private, we proclaim it from the rooftops. And the more the Lord shows us, the more we are set free. The more we can relax. The more we understand His love. The more we can grasp this great salvation that He has done for us. You know, I never could grasp that. I always knew it in my head. And really lately, as the Lord has started peeling, as I said, layers of like blinkers off my eyes. We always used to think that blinkers are on the eyes of the people in the traditional churches, you know. They must get baptized and then they'll be able to see. And yes, there's lots of truth in that. You know, in fact, I wrote a letter to him, Angus, and I asked him if he won't consider next weekend doing a mass baptism there at the river there, Blood River, which is there near his farm. Somehow I just felt that the Lord wants to redeem the land and just redeem that covenant that was made there between the farmers and the Zulus. I mean, not the covenant between the farmers and the Zulus. The covenant between the Boere and the and God, you know, where they, we all know that covenant, that nou gelofte dag was, wat nou, ek dink dis nie meer nie, or something. Yeah. And I don't want to go into the whole thing, but I just felt to, you know, to share that with him, just because I received lately, somebody sent me a dream as well. That was after I shared this word with him. That I just know, why am I mentioning this thing? But in any case, sent him a letter, said to him, would you consider doing this? You know, just doing a mass baptism, because there are so many people whose eyes are veiled, you know. And that veil comes from not having, just going through the birthing process properly, you know. We know what that, I know what that feels like to be sort of half born, because it's like I came to salvation at a particular time, and then I was still like struggling, and then 2 years later I met people who seemed to really know God, and when I sort of found out what the story was, they'd been baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, that's sort of what makes us charismatics, or especially the falling in with the Holy Spirit. Otherwise we're Baptists, you know. Some people are this, and then some people are Baptists, and then some people are charismatics, because you add the other little bit, you know, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so on. And so, I mean, as I went through, as you know, as the Lord opened these things in Scripture for me, and I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the baptism, it was like I felt I was really born. You know, the birthing process was complete. But many people get sort of stuck there somewhere, you know, between birth and really life. And much of it is because they, you know, it's like the umbilical cord to the old life hasn't really been cut, you know, through the baptism, you know, identifying with God, Jesus on the cross, and coming out in new life and breathing in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. etc. And I just felt that if the people come to the Lord there and they get baptized right there in Blood River, imagine, it's like a redeeming of the land. That's just what I felt the Lord was saying to me, so I just thought I'd pass it on. So he wrote back to me, said he really, you know, receives that word and he'll really pray about it. Anyway, I reminded of him again in the week after E.T.'s death and after one of our congregants came and saw me and told me her husband works with farmers all over the nation, and a dream that a girl also shared with me, sent to me, said that she saw like the map of South Africa, and in the corner on the right, it sort of like zoomed in like somebody reading the news, and it was zooming in on KwaZulu-Natal and on the farm there, and it was like a fire that was happening there, and in the middle of the fire, the words racism came out. And she said she feels that we must pray that somehow the Lord will deliver the people of racism. And I thought, surely not anymore, you know. But then in the week, somebody came to me and said, oh, God, no idea. This guy who works with farmers all over the nation. And it's incredible, she said, what her husband encounters, you know, the incredible racism that there still is amongst the farmers. And so, and of course, now it's starting to flare up here as well now with Etienne de Blanche's death and the reactions from then. The other day at intercession, one of the black girls actually had a vision of young people, white and black, fighting each other. You know, and we know that that's, the Lord showed us that is the plan of the evil one, is to want to pass that on to the next generation again, to have that thing flare up again. And so I'm really standing in faith that somehow the Lord will do something there on the farm over the next week. And so if some of you that really feel a spirit witness with me could just also just pray with me for them. But in any case, don't know why I mentioned that. I guess maybe the Lord just wanted some of you to know that so you can join me in prayer. But, you know, the Lord has shown us, as I said, different layers of just blindness that we also still have, that he's removing little by little. And so I've been sharing, as the Lord showed me, you know, that scripture that says, judge not so that you not be judged. Some of you might have heard that where I put the grid up of the colors, where the word judge actually comes from the root word critical, or criticize, really. Not critical, criticize. And where it talks about how you decide what is acceptable and what is not acceptable for you. That is where the word judge not comes from. We sort of think in terms of judge as like, you know, talking about sin or that kind of a thing. But God's original word for judge is actually decide, being critical of others and putting them really into boxes, where we sort of, as we go through life, this person is, maybe I'm, and I mentioned, you know, the fact that most of us chauffeurites are orange people, you know, so I'm in the orange box, and you sort of, you still battling with this, or you so different from me, and your way of thinking is so different, I put you sort of in my mind in the blue box, and you are put in, and people in different churches, we also put in different boxes, you know. As I said, like the NG is in maybe a gray box, and the Baptist maybe in a green box, and the Anglicans we sort of put in a maroon box or something, you know, or whatever. But we have boxes that we put people in, and individuals, and even amongst ourselves here, you know. And the people that are orange enough, we accept. And we go, and they are strong, and they are, you know, because the orange people have done with all their sins and have done all the foundations diligently and have signed on the dotted line, and they, you know. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't, you know. They're holy people, they're excited people, they're radical people. And those who are not like us, well, we accept them up to a point, in a sense. Talking hard to the congregations there in Stellenbosch to really get rid of those boxes that we're putting people in. Because God wants us to love all people the same. His unconditional love encompasses all people. He works through the church, not through the church. outside, inside, upside, downside. He works with people and He's gathering His people. He's the good shepherd. And some people have gotten hurt and at the moment are sitting sort of in limbo. And it's not like we've got to hit them over the nose. Get under covering, you so-and-so. You know, God is leading people and He's still covering them, you know. And we've been extremely legalistic about these things, even as a church. And, you know, and sometimes put a fear, an ungodly fear upon people, you know. You must never get offended, which means you must never disagree with a leader and that kind of a thing. You see, which otherwise you're out of line. You know, not giving people the freedom to grow in their own pace and to, you know, to just have the Holy Spirit lead them. And yes, we are a church, but you know, to just expand this very orange sort of idea and style of us. You see, so that, because God loves everybody and God works with everybody at His own pace, in His own way. And He's not going to work with somebody else the same way He works with you. You know, some of us, the Lord speaks to us. I've mentioned this before. I know in Stellenbosch, you know, He delivers you right in the beginning when you come to salvation. He walks the road with you and He delivers you from swearing. You stop swearing. And then you meet somebody, another Christian. I remember I was shocked out of my mind when my pastor, when I was a young Christian, my pastor, who I really revered, one day he slipped what to me was like a swear word. I mean, it was very tame, but still, you know. I was like shattered for 2 weeks. Can he be saved, you know? But the Lord will deal with us differently, with different things in our lives, you know. He's not actually just there to iron out all our sins, you know. That is how we sometimes think about holiness. And what the Lord has been showing us over this time is not the sins that He's so fussed about. It is the lovelessness. And so we focus on the sins and what are you still doing wrong? And are you undercovering? Are you doing this right? Are you signing on the dotted line? Have you been through foundation too? You know, all of that kind of a stuff. And in a sense, we've become a little bit like a bureaucracy, you know. And what we have discovered, because now we've had to delegate many, many things in the church and we didn't know about most of the things that were happening under our noses, is we only discovered like the beginning of the year when my son came home. Fred talked to James and said, James, just put Stefan in the worship team. You know, easy like that. We didn't know the systems that were, for example, there in place for if you want to join the worship team. It was like, seriously, we don't want you there. Because now I came home. And he never complains. He does everything that, I mean, he'll go through the systems. He's a bureaucrat himself, actually. So he doesn't mind systems and all of that stuff. His left brain works over time. And so one day I was just looking there on the kitchen table, and there was, I don't know if Fred told you this. When last did you see Fred? I'll tell you that. You know, there was this pile of a questionnaire that he had to fill in, 8 pages. And I looked at this thing. I went through it. You know, if... this is just what he had to fill in just to be able to come for an audition. And this is now after Fred just said, let's just stick the kid in the worship team, you know. He sings well and he's a real worshiper. Simple as that, you know. Read through it. What is your 5-year goal in life? How many sins have you got the last 3 months or something like that? What's your grandmother's, like Fred says, your grandmother's blood group? Not really, but... you know, write a whole sort of dissertation of your relationship with God and I don't know what all. And if you sort of, you know, now you wonder, okay, so now if somebody reads this, will I make it? Will I be good enough? Will I pass the grade to be able to sing in the worship team? You see, and so last, we couldn't understand why there's so few people who want to be part of the worship. Because then we'll discover there's people who play instruments beautifully and sing beautifully. And then you say, why aren't you... No, they didn't make the worship deep, you know. And so then we started scratching a little bit more, and then we realized, oh my goodness, this is not where the bureaucracy stops. You know, if you want to go on missions, oh my goodness, you must be seriously just this side of Jesus himself, you know. And so lots of people get excluded because there's this like sort of, you know, this sort of in-group, this orange group that really makes it, you know, and the rest sort of, well, we'll accept you when you become orange enough like us. You see, and the poor person who comes in still battling with gay issues and stuff, well, you know, and he's got so little time to you know, because it comes through in the way that we do cells. Because people want rules and regulations. They sit in cell training and then they say, now what do we do with a person who comes to cell and he's really just, you know, just out of line. He doesn't want to become a member and this, and he's actually just, you know, he's just a nuisance. And so, you know, in my head it's like somebody is really not wanting to be there surely, you see. So I remember saying, look, just give him a time to see, this is now years back by the way, whether he really wants to be there. So, no, but how long? We want to know exactly how long. So I remember I said, well, give them 6 weeks. By 6 weeks, they should really make up their minds whether they want to be there or not, or whether they just want to be a nuisance. Then the 6 weeks was taken and applied to everything. And we've discovered, you know, at Varsity, after we were talking about these things in the church, one of the guys came to the front and said to Fred, you know what? The university is actually, in Stellenbosch, has told the students that they don't want to give them rules anymore. You know, of course, those rules and this rules and this rules. They want to give them values. And they must live according to the values. The students said, no, we don't want values. We want rules. And the whole thinking is they want a rule so that they can see how close they can come to sort of just not breaking it. Or just breaking it and see if they're going to get into trouble. It's a cultural mindset with us to want rules and to want people to say, this is how it works. You know, this is how you hear from God. This is how it works. This is the little formula that you do in your quiet time. And my son today, actually on the way back when I was, I'm going to bring the message in a minute. But when we were driving home, he said to me, Mommy, I realized something. I realize that when I have my quiet time, it's like a meeting with God. It's like a meeting with the agenda, in a sense, you know. I give him thanks, and then at some point I repent of whatever I need to repent of, and then I pray through certain things that I now need to pray through, and then I read the Bible, and all those things he says is good. And I said, yes, of course it is good. But he says, you know, but now, I've been going because of this message that I've been sort of, that I'm going to share with you now as well. Just, he said, the other night I went to the botanical garden in the middle of the night. And I just went and sat there. And without an agenda, without my Bible or anything, I just went and sat there. And then I clicked, he said, he calls it click. I clicked this thing, and I clicked that thing, and I clicked that thing. And I clicked that I could be actually tell God all about the things that I struggle with in my mind. So I just, as I was sitting there, I just, instead of thinking about it, I just said it to him. And he said it was like I clicked that I could just be honest, you know. And all these things. And this is where God wants us to come to, you know, to that freedom of being free from formulas. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth and you will be saved. You know, I heard that thing many times in my life. And I have, you know, believed in my heart that Jesus, because I mean, I was raised with it. Of course you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, you know, because you were told it from the beginning. And so I always said it, and now I'm waiting to experience salvation, you know. Little formula, this is what I do to get saved. In the meantime, it's God who draws us, the Father that draws us. Jesus saves us. And it's just a matter of, am I looking for the truth? And if I am, you know, God comes and he saves us. And all those words in scriptures, the truth, but if it is the letter, it kills. If it is revelation from God's heart, it brings life. You see? So it's not a formula that gets you saved. It's not you do this and you do that. And I received a letter from a lady who wrote a letter to another woman in church. And this woman sent me the letter because she said, please, can you help this woman? And this woman says she's been raised in the Inghia church, and then she figured now she can't find God there. Then she went to the charismatic church, and because it really looked like those people knew God. And so she did everything that they told her to do. Everything that they told her to do, but she still didn't know the Lord's voice. And now she's angry because now she read a letter of Hetty Brits. And Hetty said that the Lord spoke to her. And when she read that, she just burst into tears with absolute frustration and anger and irritation and jealousy and freak out, because this woman says, the Lord said to me. And then she just writes this letter to this friend of mine saying she's so sick of people who say, the Lord said to me, the Lord spoke to me, because she has done everything in the book. Has the Lord got favorites? You know? Because she doesn't hear the Lord's voice. And now in her now she's cross with the church, she's cross with God, she's cross with everybody. And at the same time, she says there's this something yearning inside of herself. She still wants to, you know, hear the Lord's voice. But now, what is it with God? He made her like this. He made her the kind of person who's a thinker. So she finds solace in going to some of her friends who's just like her, who also don't hear the Lord's voice, she says. And they sit around and they talk about God. And sometimes somebody reads a poem, and then sometimes she sort of gets a feeling that, you know, she sort of gets a feeling that sort of maybe in the poem somehow she gets a feeling that's maybe God. And so they try to figure God out, you see. And in their sort of desperation, kind of. And now she's cross with God because she says, well, he made me a person who wants to explore things and find things and think, you know. Basically, she's saying, I'm so intelligent. You know, and now God wants me to just accept certain things without thinking. She's basically saying. And so I read through the letter, gave it to Fred to read, and Fred just read right through it and sort of saw a problem. And I was contemplating, just thinking about it, you know. Then I wrote this other woman back to say, I think this is the problem. And then I said, you may, if you wanted to, send it to the lady who wrote you the letter, which she did actually. And then the lady freaked out because I said something. I said, the lady, it's actually very simple. It's actually very simple. Wow. And in fact, the gospel is actually extremely simple. Then she freaked out. Then she was short from swearing in this thing. So sarcastic, typical, typical charismatic. She says, everything is always so simple. You know, a complex God is just so simple, she says, you see. But now she's still sitting with a dilemma, with a big depression, and she still doesn't hear the Lord's voice. So what is it, you know? Does God want to conceal his voice from people? No. Is she on his wavelength, however? No. You see? So his voice is all over the place. I mean, if you just look at it in the place that he says you should, in scripture, then you'll find him very quickly. And we're going to look at that tonight. Because the Lord wants us to come to the place of simplicity and rest. That's where he wants us to come to. Because when you're in that place of rest, you know, God says to us in Hebrews, we look at the scriptures just now, that he wants us to be diligent to enter into his rest. Be diligent to enter into his rest. This just sounds like a contradiction. But so the Lord wants us to tune to, you know, some of us are just tuned out of his voice, that's all. We're just not on his wavelength, because his voice is everywhere. But he wants us to come in line with his voice, and he wants us to understand his heartbeat. But in order to hear his voice, we must, and be on his wavelength, we must understand his heart. And his heart in scriptures, like I said before, you know, his heart is for people to love them. So if we want to hear from God, we're going to have to accept that he's a loving God and he wants us to love people. In fact, he says, if we love people, we fulfill the law. Love your neighbor. And then he makes it clear to us what that means. When the disciples ask, he says, well, the story of the Good Samaritan. What is the Good Samaritan? There's somebody lying there who can't help himself, and the Good Samaritan comes and helps him. You see? That sums up love. Helping those who can't love themselves. It's not just a feeling here in your heart. It's actually action. And so if we want to hear from God, He will most certainly tell us if we say, God, how can we help those who love Himself, who can't help themselves? He'll speak to you very quickly. You'll hear His voice because now you're on His wavelength, you see. And so that's the one thing, you know, there's lots of layers that God's taking off us, you know, because Scripture says undefiled, as I said, undefiled worship is exactly that, loving our neighbor. It's not a deep spiritual experience that you have with God. It's just simple. Terribly simple. Just love the people because I love them. And then when you just understand that, He will give you instruction, but more than instruction, He'll give you Himself. He will love to share His heart. Well, can somebody open this bottle for me? So I just want us to look, because this lady's dilemma is actually in the same as many of ours who know God, maar ons het ook party van ons het ook 'n klok gehoor, maar ons weet nie lekker waar die bel hang nie. Weet? So van jy weet, jy die ding, dankie my skat. Jy die klok hoor lui, maar jy's ook nie lekker, jy's soort van nog 'n bietjie driven, you know, you're a bit driven still, and you're still sort of searching, you still haven't come to that place. There was a song that I understand now, Fred was so freaked out by this song, I think it was you two saying, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Something, but I can sort of understand that because this person hasn't come to the rest. You see, he's still struggling. He's still sort of, in a way, what the scripture says, double-minded. Sort of, you know, he's a Christian, but he's double-minded. He's being messed around by every wind of doctrine. You know, he listens to opinions, and the opinions can still sway him. And sometimes he watches National Geographic, and they say, "What about the book of Judas, the Gospel of Judas? And what about this? And what about that? And what about the next thing?" And it throws him. You see, people's opinions. And what about, you know, is the earth 6,000 years old? You know, and these things throw him, and they're thinking this way, and they're not rock fast. It's like they haven't come to a place of peace. And then there's other Christians who've come to a place of peace where you know that they 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 know, and nothing can move them. And it's not because they're dwarf or unintelligent. It's just that they're because they've come to a place of rest. And the place of rest is a place of knowledge where you know God and nobody can tell you any different. And you know that the scriptures are given by God, because you find God in the scriptures. And it actually connects with your spirit. So you don't have to wonder that they put the Bible together in the right way in 300 and whatever AD, you know. Because some people battle with all these things. You know, what if the Bible's not actually the Word of God? Because all these things are now under, you know, under the magnifying glass. And so lots of Christians get thrown by all these opinions. Yes, maybe it was just stories, maybe it's not the truth. But when you've come to the place of rest, your spirit just agrees with what the Word says, and it's alive. And that's why you know that it is the inspired Word of God. Because today you'll read it, you'll see nothing. In 2 weeks' time you'll read the same thing like I did, for example, and you read the scripture and suddenly, my goodness, look at this. You know? And something stands out, and it's like God's, you know, putting his little light, his little life, Word is alive and powerful, on that little passage that He wants you to see now. You know, and it can happen all over the scriptures for you, depending on where you are, you know, and how the Lord is leading you to even read the scriptures. And so you see, so the Lord wants us all to come to a place of rest. So there's Christians, there are people who are like this lady, clearly not a Christian, because she's wanting to be one, but she... But she won't humble herself to the place where God can speak to her. So that is the problem. We'll look at that in a moment. And so, but then there's also, as I said, there's Christians, but they are still struggling through so many confusions. And you can usually see there's like a drivenness in their eyes, or sort of an uncertainty in their eyes. And, you know, their actions, they do this and they do that, and they're wanting to please God, and they're just so desperate to get that well done. They haven't received that well done from God. And they don't live from that well done. You know that's what God did with Jesus when He got baptized? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this is what God does to all of us when, you know, because He loves us. And so that is what he does. Actually, that's what he says to us when we come go through the waters. He does the same to all of us. We just can't hear it as loudly. But the example is there, you know. God loves us because we're his children. But many of us don't know how to receive that well done. And so that is why we work and we do things and we do our quiet time. And if we don't do it in a day, then, you know, maybe God's not going to be pleased with me. Maybe everything in my day is going to flop. And yes, there is truth in the fact that, you know, when we commit our ways to the Lord, he makes our path straight. I'm the first one who will say that. When we commit things to the Lord first thing in the morning and we pray and we fill ourselves with the word and all of that stuff, it's all valid. But if we do it from a place of unrest and if we do it in a place of still trying to score points with God so that we can experience his well done. Now, yesterday, for example, at the missions training, one of the guys was sharing, Philip Geldenhuis was sharing with the guys how he did all the missions. He went to all the missions that have happened while he was a student. He did all the everything that there is to be done. He did Bible school. He did it a couple of times over. Went to the foundations, facilitated it. Everything, everything, everything. He had a pedigree of faithfulness, you know. And how the Lord, just like with Paul, just took that pedigree away and said, you know what, all of that stuff doesn't add anything to my love for you. I loved you without you having done any of that stuff. The same. And you didn't earn my approval by doing these things, you see. But there's sometimes in our culture even, there's sort of in the way that we've been brought up, there's this thing that wants rules, that doesn't want the freedom. We don't actually even know what it means to be free. What does it mean to be free? The freedom. And I will talk about freedom and people look at me like this. What are you talking about actually? Yeah, freedom. You know? Because we're so used to rules. We're so used to somebody telling us, and we want it. Because this is the thing, we get conditioned. And we're a conditioned society, you know. We're conditioned to getting rules. And just like the students there at Varsity, they don't want a vague thing like a moral or an ethic or a value. Don't give me something vague like that and tell me to work that out for myself. Just give me the rules, please, you know. And one of the people in church in Stellenbosch even said, it's so easy to serve the Lord. You just follow your leader's orders. So sad. So sad. And we're discovering that there's some of these youngsters who don't know God at all. All they do is they just do as they're told. In the name of submission. You know? And they think that they're serving God in this way. And it's good to submit and all those things are good. But if it comes from the wrong place, if it doesn't come from a place of rest, it's just something that drives you all the time. And that makes you feel that this is the way to earn God's approval. You know? And so many of us also have father wounds inside of us because this is how sort of our dads related to us. You know, these are the rules. You stick to the rules and you get a bicycle. You do well at school, 80% gets you a motorbike. 70% a bicycle. You know? Under that, a dog. And so, you know, it's in our culture. So God wants to set us free from that thing because he wants us to experience the spirit that gives life. He wants us to just be able to, like my son who's now, oh, he says it's just layer upon layer, he says, of freedom. He just goes, and today I trust that I've still got time left to actually preach the message that I'm supposed to. Let's just quickly go to two scriptures there about children. This morning we dedicated 8 little children. Now these glasses, I can only read it from like close up all year, or which is going to be better. This one. This is number 2. Somebody hasn't got 1.5 here, right? 1.5 glasses. Thanks, Lovey. Sorry about that. Tomorrow, I will go and buy myself a pair of glasses. I've been going on like this now for 2 weeks. Thanks. These look very sturdy. Heaven. Okay. Matthew 18, verse 3-4 says, Surely I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Hey? What is the key word there? I underline it for you very nicely so you don't have to actually think. The word, humble. Right? So that is sort of the thought. Then when you go to another scripture, it looks like it's actually contradicting it. 1 Corinthians 13, that love chapter. But the last part of it, it says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Oh, okay. Thought I was supposed to be like a child. Let's go on. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I'm also known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. I want you to just go back to that scripture again in the beginning. I want you to see the process. He says he was a child, and when he was a child, he spoke, he understood, and he thought as a child. Okay? He says, but now I'm a man. Now I've matured. I've grown up. And now I've come to the conclusion, really, that I see now in a mirror dimly. I've tried to figure out, you see, as a child, how does a child think? How does he operate? How does he sort of talk? But who of you have had children? Who of your children are sort of still a little bit little. So you can still remember what's sort of the first thing after mommy and daddy. Or what is the first thing he discovers that he can say? No.
No.
Tell him something, he goes, no. He's discovering that he's got her own will, you see. And then the next word at about age 3. Oh, mine. Yes, that too, you know. That shows the fallen nature. Mine. But there's another one. Why?
Why?
Go and do this.
Why?
You're going to still go through all those stages. I scatter this black, isn't it? So glad my kids are big. And then after the why stage, they come to the stage. How does it work? But they might not even ask that. They might just first, you know, untangle your whole thing. To sort of find what thing goes in there and this knob. And you turn and it goes louder and softer and louder and softer. You know, it's like a discovery process. It's like exploring kind of, you see. That is what a child does. And it's extremely important that a child does that because you can't become a man unless you've been a child. Who's noticed? Nobody gets born big. Hallelujah. You get born as a child. And the only way that you can come to maturity is by exploring, you see. And so God wants us to combine those two scriptures about a child. The first one talking about humility. And the other one about really going through the exploring stages to come to the conclusion that actually, when I look in the mirror and I look at the size of my head and my brain that is inside of there, of which I use probably 3 depending, to 7 or 10%, you know, depending whether your mom gave you lots of educational toys, you know, that's supposed to make you intelligent. All these things that people, you know, you can buy for great prices. And the intelligent toys parties that ladies go to nowadays. When all you need to do is just stick your kid in the dirt, you know. And let him just sit there and look at nature. That's what God says in Proverbs 6 verse 6. I'm going to quote the scriptures a bit demagogue now tonight. Find Proverbs 6 verse 6. Where God says, you lazy slugger, just go to the ant and become wise. Just go and consider the ant, you know. Go look at the ant. And be wise. Now, you know, a little kid will sit there on the ground and he will look at the ant. And the ant will be crawling and there's lots of ants. And then he'll sort of make like kind of things for them to crawl over. You look at the little leggies and, you know, discover where's the ant going, put a couple of crumbs down. What can he do? He can put the huge crumb on his head, you know, and walk very comfortably with a crumb that's like 10, 20, 100 times bigger than him. You know, he's strong and he, you know, or he eats a slug or something and go, you know, or play with little sticks. And God says that we must become like little children, you know, who discover wisdom in studying nature. It says so in Romans 1 verse 20. It says nobody is without any excuse because everything that he created really speaks of his invisible attributes, you know, and kicks off faith inside of us. And so these two scriptures, they actually don't contradict each other at all. God is just wanting us to get that. He wants us to be humble like a little child. At the same time, he wants us to explore. He wants us to explore, to come, go back to the second scripture there in Corinthians, to come to the place where we realize, hang on this earth, I look through a glass dimly. I'm not ever going to understand everything. One day, I will see face to face, because scripture tells me that. And somehow, I just know it as well. Because eternity is right here in my gut. I know it. God has placed eternity in our hearts, in the heart of man, because we are made in his image. We just know we are eternal beings, you see. But he has made a peace. He's come to a place of peace, you see. He was in a place where he was exploring, but through all his exploring, he came to a conclusion that in this life, we see through a glass dimly. And he's come to another conclusion that life is really very simple. Terribly simple. There's three things: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of that is love. Now, I used to read that scripture and think, oh, it's very lofty, beautiful words. But you know, when God shows you these things and it becomes your own reality, your own revelation, then you are in a place of peace. And when you're in that place of peace where you've come down to the fact, you know, just like with Solomon, vanity of vanities. He's just, you know, he's really explored. He's explored, boy. Riches, women, power, all kinds of stuff. He has really explored. And then he comes to the end and he says, it's really actually very simple. You can read what he writes at the end of his different books that he's, you know. Life is actually very simple. And it boils down to it. And it's that simplicity, when we can get to that simplicity, and now, oh my goodness, there's three things. Faith. Faith is like that scripture, just put that scripture on creation up again, you know. I just have to go and sit in the middle of nowhere where God's creation is. That's what I've been doing lately quite regularly. It's actually quite wonderful. I just cut off all the noises, and I go and sit in under a tree or wherever. And I just say to God, God, yeah, my mouth is wide open. You fill it for me. And then I just relax. No agenda, no meeting, no formal meeting. It's just no agenda. And then God speaks to me, but not necessarily with words. At one point, he revealed to me something that I asked him months ago that I didn't understand. He said, Lord, I don't understand the cross. I don't understand. I know it in my head, and I know it's, you know, I know the whole story. I've been raised with it, as I said, you know. But I don't actually have, I know Fred has got this thing. I mean, he loves breaking bread and thanking God for the cross and stuff, and he gets actually quite moved by it. But I don't get moved by it. I want to get moved by it, because I know it's a big thing that you did, you know. And you sweated blood there in Gethsemane and everything. You must have gone through hell there, but I don't quite understand it. You know, other people have gone through lots of sore things as well. Even, I mean, Peter, in fact, was lying upside down on the cross, you know. And some people suffer much worse things than that physically. So it's not really the physical thing. And I just left it there quite a while back. I said, but God, I'd really like to understand your cross. And I just forgot about it. And then that particular day that I just went to just download God, if I can call it that, you know. Just draw close to him like you were singing. When we draw close, God, you will draw close to us. He says so. And so I walk to my tree, and as I'm walking, I'm saying, yeah, I'm drawing close to you, God. Thank you that you are there, that you are just right here. It's just a given, because the Bible says so, you see. And then I just open my mouth wide, not literally, but I'm just open for him to just show me anything in nature specifically there, in that case, you see. And then I just consider. Now, there's another scripture that has just flew at me also while I'm just sometimes just spending time in the Word in Isaiah 1 verse 3 and 8. If you can put that up quickly. It says, the ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. And then I went a little bit further and it says, so the daughter of Zion, that's still Israel, is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers. And the whole sort of thing talks about the fact that there's a group of people that's God's people, but they don't know, they're misplaced. They're like a booth in a vineyard. What's a booth doing in a vineyard? The right people in the wrong place. What is a hut doing in a field of cucumbers? What are you doing there? That's not your home. Your home is here with me. I'm your daddy. You know? But it's like you misplaced. The ox even knows his owner. And the donkey knows where his master's crib is. But you all over the place. You're all in the wrong place. You know? And the reason why you don't know, why you haven't come to the place of knowing is because you do not consider. And I thought, what is this word consider? And then the Lord showed me this other scripture in Psalm and just reminded me of scripture, you know, consider the lily of the field. Consider the ant, you know. Consider, when I consider your heavens, this is what David writes, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. What is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels and you've crowned him with glory and honor. Go on. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep, oxen, beasts of the field, the birds and the fish that pass through the waters. And says, oh Lord, how excellent is your name on the earth. He's waxing lyrical here of something that he's got a revelation of in his spirit. And it's so amazing because, you know, when I go into those places where I consider. Now, you see, we don't make time to consider. We don't make time to consider. I just want to quote you something from a passage that somebody wrote. It's not on the board or the thing, the screen. It's just a little sort of something that a guy wrote, John Piper. He says, we have become almost incapable of handling any great truth reverently and deeply. Magnificent things, especially the glory of God, rest with a kind of weightlessness even on the church. It is one of the defining marks of our time. And the article is called Television, the Great Life Waster. And so it's actually basically talking about the fact that people are so busy and they do so many things and they just don't make time to go and consider. You know, like Augustine of old, you know, one of these old monks that really knew God. Somebody found him for 8 hours just sitting on a stone going, my God, my God. As just wave upon wave of revelation of the greatness of God, he just soaked it in. But you see, he made time for it. Well, of course, those guys, they didn't have much to do anyway. And that's why they built the monastery, so that they could contemplate. You know, and obviously the whole thing was taken completely out of whack. But there's a place for contemplation, you see, where God wants to download himself to us, where we get babysitters. You know, we get babysitters for all kinds of stuff when we go out and when we go to the shops and this and that and the next thing. But you know, maybe some of us must get babysitters for us to just go and contemplate, go and sit under a tree or whatever, and just say, God, I just want to relax with you now. It's like unheard of nowadays. And that is why there's this weightlessness of God in people's lives, where they still haven't found what I'm looking for. Where that thirst that is so deep here gets quenched up to a point, and up till here, but not really up till there. Where they're still thrown around by opinions, and they still want to follow the leaders, you know, or whoever's opinions. Or whoever tells them something, go and listen to that guy. That guy's clever. That guy's wise. That guy's... And they run to people who look like they know what they're talking about. But they don't get the revelation of God for themselves. And God wants us to go and get it for ourselves. He wants us to contemplate, to come to a place of our faith. Of faith. That's the first thing. Faith. And faith. Nobody who considers what has been created will be an honest atheist. Really. Because the more you look at what God has made. And the other day it was so interesting because, I mean, I always used to just look at what God has created. And I mean, I would look at a little birdie and just, you know, whereas before I wouldn't notice these things. It's like I remember somebody wrote me an email about a year ago and said, when you, it sounded just so drippy to me. You know, you asked God to touch you, and then a butterfly came and sat on your head. And I thought, ach, please, you know. And then you say, oh God, I want to hear you, and then there's the wind. And I thought, no, man, that's not for me. But you know what? The more I actually spend time just nothing, these things becoming very precious to me. Because it's the truth. I shared this morning, I did a crazy thing the other day. I was sitting under the tree against the tree. Because I just wanted to get away. You know, you just want to get away from the noise. We must make time to just get away from the noise and the hub and the, you know, everything that has to happen in the day and the kids and they're screaming and they, you know, my kids don't scream anymore. Thank God they're big. They talk now lots. And, you know, all the questions and the this and the that. Just get away from all of that noise and speak to your soul and say, be still and know that He's God. You know, just to get to that place. And I especially wanted to get away from people because my thinking was people are fallen and they just mess up the earth, you know. Even when I'm far away, I don't even want to see a house. I want to see nothing that's man-made kind of a thing. I just want to be somewhere where there's only God, you know, where there's only His creation, what He actually made, because that thing was made by Him. This tree that is big here, only God could have made this tree. Nobody built this tree but Him. You know? Now, it might sound crazy to you, but you know, I was sitting there, and I so enjoyed it as it just, I don't even know whether it's speaking, it's not words, it's like just a realization of things, you know, and suddenly I realized this tree that I'm dealing with, God made. Now, it might sound really stupid to you. Only He was involved in making this thing, and just with this realization, it's like a wonder, and I took a piece of bark and I kissed it. And so some of you will think she's a new ageist who's kissing trees, you know. I've come to a revelation that is a bit beyond. But you know, there's many things with the new ages that they're actually clicking, you know. Not everything that they are is off. We think, you know, the Muslims, they just, everything about them is off. And God is revealing to them, Himself to them in their Ramadan. When they say, God, reveal yourself to us, the Lord, Jesus appears to some of them in Ramadan. How can you reveal yourself to them in their Muslim habits, you know? God loves them. He wants to. Some of them are really sincere. They don't know God, and they want to. And so Jesus shows Himself to them in Ramadan, you know? There's something redemptive in everything, in all of these things, even with the new ages, you know, there's truth in the fact that nature is amazing. It's not God, but God created it, and He wants to show us His greatness so that we can become humble and realize, my God, You are so big, I'm so small. And you know what that humility brings? It brings such a relaxing, such a trust, and knowing that my God knows everything. I'm a little blip on the thing, but my blip is so important to Him, because this is the realization that old David came to, you know. He's considering the stars and all of that stuff without Louis Giglio's, you know, bringing the sun into your face and all of that stuff. He didn't have any of that stuff, you know. And it's great to look at the stuff through the magnifying glasses that God gives us, you know. It's great, but God wants you to receive revelation, not go, wow, did you see the video? That helps, you know, but He wants you to get it like a child from the genuine ant here in front of you. All by yourself, so that you can become just steadfast in your faith. And so the second thing, hope. How do we come to a place of hope? Hope is written all over the Scriptures. As we explore, as a child, we explore the Scriptures, you know, and we see, my goodness, I'm here. The reason why I'm here on earth is I have a hope and a future. Jesus wants me to have life and have it in abundance. And then a reward here on earth for everybody who diligently seeks Him. He's a rewarder. He not only is, I've discovered that He is, because I just have to look a little bit in nature, then I discover that He is. Most certainly, there is a God. You know? Every time I go, you've got no idea how many processes are going, who who made this oxygen? Who knows the exact mixture that my lungs need, you know? Only God could figure out that we need oranges in winter and watermelons in summer. You know, it didn't just happen. You don't have to think far to know that there is a God. So faith is easy. Hope is terribly easy because you just read the scriptures. Christ in me, the hope of glory. And explore it like a child, you see. But explore it until you come to the place where you know that I don't have to fear anything. God is 100% in control. He will never leave me nor forsake me. And those words are alive and powerful. And as we explore it, God shows us more and more and more of the hope that is inside of us. Christ in me, the hope of glory, you see. As we study the scriptures. And then, of course, love, faith, hope, and love. The biggest love story ever told, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Revelation of that incredible love. And as God showed me, months later, the other day, in fact, he just gave me a revelation of really the price that he paid on the cross. It blew my mind. Completely blew my mind. I was breathless. And now I'm terribly sentimental. Whenever I sing about the cross, it's like it's a revelation. It comes from revelation. See, so I've come to the place of rest. I know there's faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of this is love. And as we come to that place where we accept and we just realize God's love, because we asked him to show us. It's a good thing to ask nowadays. God, show me how much you love me. Don't try to figure it out. Just tell him, you know. It's like a child going, I'm hungry, please feed me. And he opens his mouth and you feed him. Actually, I'm just thinking now of a little joke that somebody sent me just before I came here. She sent it a while back, you know. I never get around to reading my jokes. Oh, and some people really send me lots of jokes. And then one day when I've got time, I read some of the jokes. And now today I read a joke that was sent me a month ago, just before I came here. It's actually not a joke. It's actually quite serious. It's this holy man who came to God and said, show me heaven and show me hell, please. I want to know what it's like. So I opened, there were two doors, and he opened the door. And there were some people sitting around a table. And there was this, the holy man smelled the wonderful food, amazing brew that was going on there on the stove. But the people were sitting there, all emaciated, thin, sickly, sitting around this thing. But they all had spoons attached to their arms, but the spoon went all the way till there. All the way till there, the spoon. So the reason why they couldn't, why they were so thin and stuff, is because they couldn't get the spoon to their mouth. You see? And so God said, that's hell. And then he opened the other door, and there were people, the same brew, lots of people, laughing and chatting, nice and healthy, you know, with the same spoons on their arms, but they discovered something. They discovered that they can feed each other. And so they're all nice and fat and healthy. And the one is, this is a selfish thing, you know, I'm going to feed myself and I can't, so, you know, I'm going to stay thin. And just this little thing, you know. God's got such an incredible, like, Psalms are full of it, you know. David was a man after God's own heart because he considered. I want to read you something in closing. Just something that a friend of mine sent me, and I'm just reading a little part of it. I left out so many things here, but I know that you must be so tired of my voice. It's called the spiritual glow. You know, the Lord says that we must be continuously filled with the Spirit. When he says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, he's saying that he wants us to be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, you know what the Holy Spirit is? It's God. And God is love. So when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're filled automatically with love. Okay? And so we don't want to go around and go feeding people and doing all these things because we must, right? Because the Bible says we must. That is again the letter that kills. we are free from the law. There mustn't be a must anyway. You see? God says when we love, it fulfills the law. But we can't love unless we experience and download His love. You see? So when we understand His love, when we actually grasp that thing, and we must go look for it, as I said, we must go and explore it. We must go to nature and say, God, show me. I want to open my mouth wide. Won't you show me? You see? And then start talking to Him honestly about stuff. And then go search the Scriptures. Go and explore. You cannot grow up. You cannot go to your rest. Get to your rest without exploring. It's not going to fall out of the sky. You'll grow up. But God wants this to happen quickly rather than slowly. So you get lots of immature Christians who are still, why, how, no, mine. You know? And we won't just abandon ourselves and just give freely, you know, like the first Christians did. First thing they did, they clicked it all in once. They grew up like this. Everything I have belongs to God. I'm completely free. But God's got to now unwind all this rubbish that we've piled on top of ourselves and our thinking and our Western sort of capitalistic thinking. This belongs to me. This is my house and this is my car and this is my salary. This all belongs to me. The first Christians didn't have that, you know. No, it all belongs to God and we trust Him completely. You see, God wants us to get to that place. Faith, hope, love. And the greatest of these is love. But let me read you this thing that I keep on threatening to read for you. But you know, when the Lord says we must be filled, He wants to fill us with His Holy Spirit. When He says, open up your mouth wide and I will fill it, that word is the word male, which means, you know, when He says, where's that scripture in Psalm, the second last scripture on the thing. Interesting where it sits. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of bondage. Now while you're in freedom, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. And that full is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so He wants us to live from a place of being filled with the Holy Spirit all the time. And those are the clues He gives us. So you see, that lady does not find the voice of the Lord. She doesn't come into a rest because she's not. She's like that hut in the cucumber field. She's sitting with her so-called clever friends trying to figure God out. She will never find Him in that place. And I wrote that to her. You are not anywhere near God's wavelength because you must humble yourself and seek Him. Follow the clues that He gives you. Nature, Scripture, the cross. And you will come to your own conclusion. Faith, hope, love. And once you've tasted of the love of God, you will know that is the greatest. See? Very simple. Yes, the gospel is simple. And you will know His voice. Let me read you this thing. It says, called the spiritual glow. It's obviously one of those dear old people. I don't know who wrote this. You know, who calls being filled with the Holy Spirit like you have a spiritual glow about you. Probably like Moses who came down the mountain or whatever. So if we're talking here about the spiritual glow, then he's talking actually about God saying, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? And he says it's not an option. It's actually not an option in life. And so it's just such beautiful language. He says, there are tasks that no man will accomplish unless he be gifted with a glowing spirit. There are victories that call for radiance. They never can be accomplished in cold blood. That is why the Word of God bids us to maintain the spiritual glow. That's His way of saying to be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. It is not that we may be happy all the time. It is that we may be triumphant all the time. There are valleys we shall never cross unscathed, and there are temptations which shall never master without a certain glow within the soul. Now, no one ever has a glowing heart because he's ordered to do certain things. Paul never found that his big heart was glowing when he struggled to obey the Ten Commandments. But when the Ten Commandments are incarnate in the living Lord whom we can love, then obedience is set to music. Love is law translated into melody. When, right at the center of our being, there's a real love for Him who died for us, cold and heavy obedience is gone. The spiritual glow is maintained when we live in the experience of His great love for us and in continual response to that experience. Isn't that beautiful? Let's stand tonight. If you know you know you're not in that place of rest, we're just going to pray together tonight, because the Lord wants us all to get to that place. This is the season where He wants to understand. That is part of the grace message, the rest, the freedom from striving. Place where we know God, where we are immovable, unshakable. No circumstances can shake us. No lack can shake us. If the money's up, we're not shaken. When our friends go, we're not shaken. When somebody's ugly to us, we're not shaken. We are able to love them, even though they are ugly with us. You know, we are able to love like Jesus did on the cross when He said, Father, they don't know what they're doing, actually. Because we look at people differently. Because God gives us His eyes. And it grows. In that place of rest, you know what? You will explore more. But you're going to explore God's greatness. Not to score points. Just for the lekker kry. Of discovering more and more of Him. In nature. In scripture. And just by opening up your mouth widely and saying, God, fill it. And when you're in that place of rest, you know, you don't wonder whether He will fill it. You know that He will, because you've discovered that place. So if you're battling still, you're still in that place of, you know, being unsure. You know, sometimes depression takes you because you're not quite sure, and there's a bit of confusion still with you, and you get thrown around by people's opinions, and love doesn't really flow naturally out of you. You don't really care about other people. Really want to grasp His love for you, because you know that if you grasp that, you will be able to love. It's not even grasping in your head. It's His heart that becomes our heart. When His heart of love becomes our heart, then we live from that place naturally. And we will not be able to walk past the guy that the Samaritan looked like without helping him. Because inside of us will be that something, that love of God that just stands up and wants to help him. You're not going to go, yes, but I can't because I've got to this, that, the next thing, etc. And I don't have money, and I don't have food enough for myself and for him. We'll be like the widow, you know, that Elijah comes and says, give me what do you have? And then she just gives it to him because she knows that God will supply all her needs. But if we're not there yet, I want us to just reach out to God and just say to Him, God, I commit myself to just open my mouth. I know now, Lord, that Father, it is just so simple, but I made it complicated. And Father, I just reach out. Let's just reach out our hands to God, those of us who really want to enter into his rest. And let me tell you, when you ask Him, it's not going to be a long story. You will enter into His rest very quickly. It's just the place in the heart. It's not a long process. You've done your exploring. You've done all of that stuff. But you know also, you see, that there's a place where you just actually want to. There's a desire inside of you now to just switch off all these noises. And to just go there. And just consider. Consider. Come home to God. Father, as we raise our hands to You, as we reach out to You, Lord, like a child, in all humility, we just want to open up our minds wide. And we ask that You will fill it, Lord. We pray that You will fill it with a knowledge of Your hope, with a knowledge of faith, with a knowledge of Your love, and the simplicity of the gospel. We ask, Lord, that You would just come and light our candles. Father, many of our candlesticks have now run out of oil. We've realized, Lord, that there's been a mixture. Some of us have really come to the end of ourselves, and that's great. And so now, Father, we ask that You will fill our lamps with Your oil from the olive trees. And we trust, Lord, that as we open our mouths, You will fill it in Your way to each one of us differently, because we are all so precious. So precious as individuals, Lord. And we want to know you, Father. We want to come to that place of rest. Come fill up our mouths with the good things, Lord, that you have for us. We're disappointed, Lord, because our lives are not reflecting fullness. But we want to come to that place now, Lord. Our mouths are wide open, Lord. Just come and fill it in Jesus' name. I want to assure you, when we pray this prayer, it's not like there's going to be any moving or shaking. God fills you and you will see it in the fruit of your life. Some people say they look at people differently. They just see. They look at them differently. They love people that they couldn't love previously. They're starting to see, their eyes are starting to open to see needs. And it's not like the need is now pushing them away or making them panic. It's like they know they can actually meet. They've got what it takes inside of them to actually meet the need. And it's just in the fruit that you will see that God actually just fills your mouth when you ask. Let's just sing that last song again, that second last song. Not the Afrikaans one, the other one, the one just before the Afrikaans one. And if you need prayer, just come forward, we'll pray with you. If you just want to stay there, and say, God, just I'm so tired of all this striving. Throwing it away, all the noise, all the intricacies in my head, all the trying. Tonight, Lord, coming home, I'm leaving the cucumber land, I'm leaving the vineyard. I'm coming to your house, I'm coming to your heart.